Good morning and welcome to our service this morning. It's lovely to meet together and it's so cosy this morning with our new heating system. So thanks to the people who allowed that to happen. I've got some notices first. So paper copies of April's notices are available in the meeting room. Please take one. It's the time of year for nominations for deacon and church secretary. The nominations are now open. Chris Skinner and James Putt have come to the end of their term of office and are willing to stand again if nominated. Annalisa Coe has come to the end of her term of office and is willing to stand again as church secretary if nominated. There are also room for other deacons as well, if you want to nominate some more. Nominations by email or in writing with the proposer and seconder from the church membership is to be with Annalisa by 6 p.m. on Sunday, the 24th of April. So please prayerfully think about who you might want to nominate. Anybody who leads a group or an event within Desborough Baptist Church needs to get reports to Annalisa, ready for the AGM by the 24th of April, please, the same date. Great news, a new Bible study group starts this week. It's here at church on Thursday at 10:30. Everybody is welcome to come. If you want further details, see Beth or David Gamston, who are sitting down here. And then finally, there's a new event happening next Sunday afternoon from 3 o'clock to 4:30 in the Pocket Park. You may have seen the notices around. It's going to be called Trailblazers Goes Wild. And so it's a bit like Trailblazers that we have in church on a Friday evening, but this is going a bit wilder. We're going to meet out on Palm Sunday afternoon in the Pocket Park. We're going to explore the area and think about Palm Sunday and just have a lot of fun together. So if you know any families that would like to come, please encourage them to come along, or come along yourselves as well. We've got, I think, 6 volunteers at the moment to help lead it, but more are always very welcome. We could do with some nice weather. It'll be much better if it's not wet. But please pray for this event. I'm very excited about it and quite passionate about it. So we just need families to come to make it good. And who knows, it could be the start of something new. I'm now going to hand you over to Philip. Thank you very much, Philip, for leading our service today. And we're going to find out the rest about Ruth. So thank you, Philip.
Very good morning, everybody. Psalm 103 starts with these words. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Well, we've come together this morning to worship God. We come to rejoice in his benefits to us. So let us praise God by singing words from Psalm 103 in the wonderful hymn, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of Creation.
Thank you.
Please be seated. And let's come together with our prayers. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come together this morning to worship you, to praise your name as we just have in that great, great old hymn. We're here to ponder anew all that the Almighty can do. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for this world which you created in love. All the lovely things we see, the changing of the seasons, the spring flowers, the warmth of the sun when it shines, the lengthening of the days, all those promises of spring and summer to come. We thank you, Lord, for the love of family, for the love of friends. But most of all, we thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Jesus who left heaven and came to this world. Living among us, he taught us of the Father's love, and then showed the full extent of that love by holding out his arms so that men could nail him to the cross, where he died for my sin, for your sin, for the sin of the world. We thank you that by the power of God, Jesus did not stay dead, but after 3 days rose from the grave to show that our sins have been paid. Later, Jesus returned to heaven to show that all is done and all is complete. And Lord, we praise you for that. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is here now. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is always with us. And even though we may forget you, you never, ever forget us. So, Lord, with that in mind, we come and confess our faults and our failings, for the things we've done and said which we know we shouldn't have, for the hurts we have caused, and for the opportunities we have missed, the chance to say that kind word or do that good deed. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, we pray, and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we might truly be your people, your family here in this place, and we might live to praise your name. And as a family of God's people, let's join together and say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now, Christine, in her introduction, talked about continuing the story of Ruth. So really, I want to start this morning by asking what you've already learnt about Ruth. What have you found so far? Now, come on, come here. There's two chapters for me to go through today. I can't do four. So come on, what have we already learnt? Sorry, David. The faithfulness of Ruth. Thank you. The faithfulness of Ruth. Yeah, that's a good thing. Yeah. Loyalty. Yeah, definitely. The loyalty of Ruth. That was very true. Right. Okay. Absolutely. It was a very big thing for her to stay with her mother-in-law, Naomi, because it meant leaving her family and going to a strange land. And she was welcome back in that strange land, wasn't she? They didn't put up laws. There's Ruth, imploring with her mother-in-law Naomi, who's got her back to us. Let me go with you. Let me go with you back to your land. And they travel from Moab back to Bethlehem. Back to Bethlehem. And once in Bethlehem, what did Ruth do? She went gleaning. Not cleaning, let's be clear. She went gleaning. Any of you ever been gleaning? Oh, right. I think I did when I was a very little boy. Behind where my gran lived, there was a field which very often was carrots. And after the harvester had been in to take the carrots out of the ground, Gran used to take a big sack and go into the field and pick up any that had got left, and she could easily fill a sack full. I expect the nearest we come to it here is, you know, that side, certainly that side of Desborough where I live, the landowner doesn't plough right to the edge of his fields. He leaves a margin round the edge for walkers and dog walkers and so on. And I expect that's the nearest we could come to cleaning nowadays, that he recognises that some of his land is for others to enjoy. So Ruth went gleaning in the fields. Now, after the story of Ruth, after that wonderful little story and four chapters are finished, I don't think Ruth's mentioned again until we get into the New Testament. And you'll find her in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. Where there's a genealogy as Matthew has it of Jesus' line, and she's named there as one of four women. There's Tamar, a Canaanite who seduced her father-in-law. There's Rahab, the prostitute who let the spies out of the wall of down the walls of Jericho. There's Ruth, who eventually will come to marry Boaz, and Boaz was the father of, and it goes on and on and on, down to Joseph. And then the fourth one is Bathsheba, who caused David to commit both adultery and murder. And I expect, in a way, of those four, Ruth is perhaps the one who's got less against her. But it's interesting that of the four people who are mentioned in the lineage of Jesus, Ruth certainly is an outsider. So that's a little bit about the story of Ruth. We're going to move it on today. But what I wanted to emphasize was this. She was a poor widow, an outsider, a loving daughter-in-law, a hard worker who came to know the Lord, someone who was rewarded in marriage and is part of Jesus' family tree. Jesus' family tree. Jesus was born and his life led to the cross. And today, of course, is also Passion Sunday. Passion Sunday. And on Passion Sunday, we're going to think now in the hymn of Jesus heading to that. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled. have to tell you this now because it's made me laugh. When Beth reappeared and sat down, Noah's there, glued on me, thinking, I recognise that voice. Yeah, bless. It's 10 weeks since I last came and took a service here. What a lot's happened in 10 weeks. Little did I think, or I suppose any of you think, that we'd have a war in Europe within the 10 weeks, but here we are. And obviously that's going to be part of our prayers in this next little section. I think next time I'm coming, am I allowed to say this, Beth? Yeah, next when I'm coming in July, we hope we're going to do Noah's dedication. So that's July 17th, I think, Steve. We're hoping to have the date for that, which will be good. Okay, let's come together in our prayers. When I finish the little section, I'm going to say, Lord, in your mercy, and can you respond, which is often something we do, hear our prayer. So let's just pray. Almighty God, we ask you to hear us as we pray for the church around the world, those around us, and those in need. Father God, we pray for the Christian church throughout the world, for all who live holy and dedicated lives. We give thanks for the story of Ruth in the Bible and how she trusted in you and you were faithful to her. We pray for all who have been persecuted for their faith, for all who at this time are facing danger, for all who stand firm for freedom and justice. Give them strength and hope to carry on as they pursue peace in this troubled world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for the church here in Desborough, for this church. We thank you for the new heating system here. We thank you for all the potential that there is in this place. We pray for the deacons and those who will be nominated and the annual meeting and the elections. And we pray that this might be a church that would be a powerful witness to your saving love here in this community, not just in the building, but through us as individuals, through things like the Trailblazers in the Pocket Park next Sunday afternoon. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Dear Father, we pray for the situation in Eastern Europe. We pray for an end to this war and that peace might reign. We pray for civilians caught up in the conflict, for the efforts of the Red Cross and others trying to arrange safe passage. We pray for refugees and asylum seekers. And we particularly pray for the situation in this country. But having said we would have these dear folk, that they would be allowed in speedily. We pray that they would find love and support. You are the God of peace, whose nature is love and grace. So enfold into your embrace all those who long for peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Sovereign Lord, we pray for all those who are struggling to cope with rising bills and limited income. We pray for those in authority in this country, making important decisions on our behalf. Especially in this cost of living crisis, we pray that they may serve with wisdom and integrity for the good of all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We are conscious, Lord, that the COVID pandemic is not yet finished. So surround with love all those we know who are unwell. We pray for those in daily pain, those overwhelmed with the struggle of coping, for those who've been given a diagnosis that feels like a life sentence. We think of all those we have been asked to pray for. And in a moment of quiet, let's bring any names before God. Fill those in need with your healing and surround them with your everlasting arms. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator God, we pray for our environment. We give thanks for local open spaces, the pocket park, things that are important for our mental health and well-being. We give thanks for sporting events like the boat race this afternoon, for the chance for people to come together, to compete and have fun. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And faithful God, we pray for those we love and live with, for our neighbours and friends, especially those who have heard the good news of your forgiving and renewing love, but have not yet been able to take it in or have rejected it. We pray for the opening of ears and eyes, that your saving power will sow the word of love in their hearts. Gracious God, as we go out into this coming week, may we be aware of your love and support in all we do as we faithfully live out the gospel. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer and accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our risen Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Could we now have the reading, please, which is Ruth chapter 3.
The reading this morning is from Ruth chapter 3, Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.
I love the story of Ruth. I think it's one of my favourite books in the Bible. Chapter 3 has a title now in the book, Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. But if you've got an older edition, it probably says the kinsman redeemer, or the guardian redeemer, as it's sometimes translated. And it's this idea of a redeemer that we're going to look at in what I say in a few minutes' time. But first we're going to sing a hymn about a redeemer, about Jesus, God's own Son. Now, the Book of Ruth is one of the most beautiful books anywhere in the world. It's a love story. It's the story of love between the old Jewish widow Naomi and her young foreign daughter-in-law Ruth. It's the story of a growing love between the poor girl Ruth and a wealthy landowner called Boaz. And surrounding them all is the love of God. I've titled today's talk, The Guardian Redeemer. As I say, the older versions say the Kinsman Redeemer, so forgive me if I slip and say that by mistake. It's what chapter 3 is really all about. And I didn't feel I got time to do chapter 3 and chapter 4. It will take you 5 minutes, read it yourself this afternoon. It's like it finishes the story off. At surface level, it's about Ruth finding Boaz to be her guardian redeemer. But at another level, Boaz presents us with a perfect picture of Jesus, who is our redeemer. And it's these two ideas that I want to weave together as we look at the passage today. First, though, we have to understand what's meant by the term guardian redeemer. Now, from your knowledge of the story of Ruth, you know in the first chapters something of the provision that God laid down in law for those who couldn't help themselves. The widows, the aliens, and the fatherless were all allowed to glean in the fields after harvest. And some of the crop was to be specifically left for these underprivileged people to take. So the idea of a guardian redeemer is part of God's provision. It's an insurance policy, if you like, to cover against the death of a husband. It's laid down in Deuteronomy chapter 25, if you want to look it up later. But if a brother died without a son, his widow should not marry outside of the family, but her husband's brother should take her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son that she bore would carry on the name of the dead husband, and so the family name would not be blotted out from Israel. In a similar manner, with the idea that land should not leave a family. So the next of kin had a right and a responsibility towards a needy relative. That was what it was all about. The next of kin had, according to the law, a right and a responsibility with regards to an impoverished relative. But before you could become a guardian redeemer, you had to satisfy three conditions. It's one thing to have it laid out on paper, it's another thing to carry them out in practice. And in order for someone to play the part of a guardian redeemer, there were, as I say, three conditions that you had to have. First of all, you had to have the right to redeem. It wasn't just a case that anybody could become a guardian redeemer. You had to have a right to redeem. And then the other thing you had to have was the power to redeem. You had to have the wealth, you had to have the money, you had to have the wherewithal to do it, the means to do it. And the third thing was you needed the willingness to do it. And it's those three points, the right, the power, and the willingness, that we want to look at today in detail. Now, Boaz was a relative. He was a relative of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. That's how he's introduced to us at the start of chapter 2. And although we're never told in the scriptures exactly what that relationship was, the description of his relationship grows to a point where at the end of chapter 2, Naomi describes him as a close relative, one of our guardian redeemers. In other words, Boaz was not just a relative, but he was a near relative, and he had a right. He had a right to redeem. In chapter 1, before Naomi had left the land of Moab to return to Bethlehem, she had prayed that the Lord might grant that each of her daughters, in law would find rest in the home of another husband. How wonderfully God was answering that prayer for Ruth in ways that she never imagined. Now, I find that and other instances of that enormously encouraging for my own prayers. I might pray you might pray for something for years. I don't think it's any secret. Beth's 30 years old. She's gone out of the room. Oh, no, I was about to say Beth's gone out of the room. She hasn't. Matt's gone out of the room. Sorry, Beth. Beth's 30 years old this year. I prayed for Beth's husband almost from the moment she was born. It took 25 years, but the prayer was answered. Naomi prayed for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to find another husband. And it was answered. And in wonderful ways, probably far better than Naomi imagined. The Lord was working on a completely different plane. It surely isn't coincidence that Ruth just happens to find herself in Boaz's field. No, God led her there. Led her there because Boaz is a relative, a close relative at that, one who has the right to be her guardian redeemer. God sent Jesus into the world to be our guardian redeemer. He needed to satisfy three conditions. He had to have, first of all, the right to redeem. He had to have the power to redeem. And he had to have the willingness to do it. First then, Jesus had to become our relative. He had to become a near guardian. Like Boaz was a relative to Ruth, so Jesus became a relative to us. He became our brother. He was born human so that he could become our brother, so that he could take on our sins. The unknown author of the letter to the Hebrews has a wonderful grasp of Old Testament theology. And in chapter 2 of Hebrews, he explains how Jesus, in order to be our Redeemer, came to this world as our brother. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus calls us brethren, brothers and sisters. In order to do that, Jesus took on our humanity. Jesus, who is God, became a man. In all things, he was made like us, his brothers and sisters. When Jesus was born, he became our guardian. Yet to be our near guardian, he had to take on our debt. He had to take on our sins. So Jesus is not just a friend, but a brother. It's like when two people marry, signified by the wife taking on the husband's name, becoming part of his family, taking on that characteristic of her husband. Jesus came to this world, became a man, and took on our sins, so that we might see him as a brother. It must have been a good moment for Ruth when she realized that this lovely man, Boaz, who she was surely becoming attracted to, was not just a lovely man, but was a relative. And how much more wonderful when she perceived that he wasn't just any old distant cousin, but a close relative, one who was in the position to be her guardian redeemer. Jesus is not just a friend, but a brother. And as a brother, he is a guardian. He has the right to redeem what we have lost. Now, the second thing that was required of a guardian redeemer, after it had been established that he had the right to redeem, was that he had the power to redeem. Boaz had the power to redeem, the means to do the job. Boaz was rich. He needed to be wealthy in order to buy back this land, you see, the land that had belonged to Elimelech. Ruth and Naomi were surely two of the poorest people in Judah. Two refugees who of themselves had, well, not even very little. They had nothing. Boaz, by contrast, was one of the wealthiest men around and generous with his wealth. In chapter 2, it's described how Boaz went further than the law demanded, and when Ruth was gleaning in the field, he instructed his foreman to specifically leave some extra sheaves for Ruth to gather. And today, in chapter 3, we see him send Ruth home with another gift, 6 measures of barley. And there's almost the idea that he would have sent her away with even more if her shawl had been capable of taking the strain. Boaz not only had the right to be a guardian redeemer, but because he was rich and generous, he was a wealthy man, he had the power and the means to act in the way he did. Now, what price our redemption? Boaz's power was set out in terms of his wealth, and he needed to be wealthy to buy back Elimelech's land. In order to redeem us, to bring us back to God, there was no one on this earth wealthy enough to do that. No one can pay the price for our sins. But by God's grace, our guardian redeemer is none other than God's only Son, Jesus Christ, the sinless one. Think of creation. Think of the power involved in the act of creation, and the one through whom all this world was created was Jesus. I love that Graham Kendrick hymn, The Servant King, which we sang a little bit earlier on. It has some beautiful lines in it where he describes Jesus as the one who came to give his life that we might live. And he has that particularly memorable line where he talks about hands that flung stars into space. And that very Jesus, through whom the world was created, was also the one who held out his hands, that they were surrendered to cruel nails. What tremendous power there is in that, that before I or any of us appeared on the scene, from the very foundation of the world, alongside the power that brought the universe into existence, God planned the means of our salvation. He set out the power of our guardian redeemer. So a guardian redeemer, to refresh, has to have the right to redeem, has to have the power to redeem, and the third thing is, has to have the willingness to do it. It has to be willing to do the job. And that's the question. Was Boaz willing to do the job? That's what Ruth and Naomi had to find out. Now, Naomi had this hunch that Boaz was falling in love with Ruth. But she had to make sure. Somehow, Ruth had to ask him. She had to be alone with him and pop the question. I'm not sure if it was leap year or not, but she had to pop the question. Give him the opportunity to say yes or no. Now, Boaz was a busy man. So Ruth had no time during the day to pop the question. Harvest time was, and I'm sure it still is, a hard time, a busy time. But it was also a time for social activity after the day was done. Then Boaz and his men, after they'd worked late threshing the corn and eaten, and I guess they would drink some wine, then they would go to sleep. They would sleep with the grain, presumably for security, and also to stop the precious crop being stolen, and also because the fields were probably quite away from the town, and it would be a waste of time to go home before morning. Now, if you've heard the story of Ruth laying down at Boaz's feet with 21st century ears and think there's a hint of something improper going on, please dismiss it. I don't think actually the new NIV helps by saying Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. I think the older title, The Kinsman and Redeemer, is much nicer, but that's by the way. There is no suggestion of anything of that sort happening here. Ruth needed to have Boaz on his own to ask him the question. He'd been with his workmen during the day, so she had to wait until the night. He was now asleep, so she had a choice of three things she could do. One thing she could have done would have been to have waited for him to wake up in the morning light, but that was risky, for he might not wake up before the others, and the whole point of the exercise was to have Boaz on her own, so that Ruth could pop the question and Boaz could answer in private. A second thing Ruth could have done would have been to give Boaz a shake in the night and caused him to wake up, but he might have woken with a start, and in his surprise and confusion, he may well have disturbed the others. So Ruth chose a third option. It was arranged, or Naomi told her, it was arranged so that Boaz would wake up gradually. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be cold in bed, and particularly I don't like to have cold feet. It's very uncomfortable. I'm told you lose a lot of heat through your extremities. And stood here on this platform this morning, I can feel the cold air from there rushing down onto my head. Oh. If you have an operation in hospital and get dressed up, or get dressed down for an op would probably be better, one of the few things you'll be told to wear is a pair of bed socks to keep your feet warm. I don't think Boaz could have been wearing bed socks, for in the middle of the night, he was aware of something. It could have been cold feet, a shiver ran down him perhaps, or whatever it was, he was awake, and behold, a woman was lying at the bottom of his bed. "Who are you?" he asked, for it was dark, and anyway, Ruth hadn't been dressed like that before. He didn't know it was her, even though I think he perhaps hoped it was. And if that was the case, he wasn't disappointed, for from her position at his feet, he heard Ruth's unmistakable voice identifying herself as his servant and going on to ask the question, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." In other words, "Are you willing to be my guardian redeemer?" And again, there's no suggestion of anything improper here. "Spread the corner of your garment over me" is just an expression. In fact, if you look back to chapter 2, verse 12, it echoes Boaz's prayer for Ruth, where he says to Ruth, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." This is what Ruth was saying here about spreading his garment over her. She was saying, "You are my guardian redeemer. Let me come under your wings. Come under your protection." We've already sung about that this morning in the first hymn, "Praise to the Lord the Almighty." It talks about coming under the Lord's wings, coming under the Lord's protection. And Boaz was willing. True, there's a slight problem of a nearer relative, and if you read chapter 4, you'll find out how that was resolved. But Boaz was head over heels in love with Ruth, and he was willing. Do I need to spell out the parallel? Jesus, our guardian redeemer, is willing. He's already in love with you. As I've said, we've sung the hymn, "Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth." Jesus is already in love with you. And when asked, he is willing. But just as Ruth had to ask Boaz, we need to ask Jesus. She came as a servant to the feet of her master, and we need to do the same. Jesus is willing, and when he's asked to come as our guardian redeemer, He doesn't come expecting things to be right, and he's usually not disappointed. But he has to be asked, just as Ruth had to ask Boaz. And you know, sometimes we're very bad at asking. But when asked, Jesus is willing. Oh, the devil will come and try and put you off. Tell you that Jesus isn't there. But he doesn't care. And anyway, we've already asked before. And that's it. I think there's two things we need to realise here. The first is that Redeemer is an active word. Redeemer, have you ever thought this before? It starts R-E. When we come to Jesus initially and ask for his forgiveness and his love, we become a Christian, and nothing can take that away. But there will be times in our lives when we feel distant from God and from Jesus. We're not walking with him. And as I say, the devil will tell you that you fluff your chance, that's it. And when he does that, remind the devil that Jesus is your redeemer. That's redeemer starting R-E. Re, like re-advertise and reintroduce and repeat. In other words, things that can be done more than once. And not only does it start with R-E, but it finishes with E-R, like worker and writer and driver. If you're a driver, you don't just drive a car once, you keep on driving it. If you're a worker, you don't just work once, but you carry on working. They're active words, like Redeemer. Jesus is an active Lord. The second thing that I think comes most beautifully here is Boaz's reaction when Ruth asked him if she could take shelter under his wings. What did Boaz say? He thanked her. He said, "The Lord bless you," is what he said. It's formal, if you like, but Boaz thanked her. There she was, a poor foreigner, a widow with nothing, and he said, in effect, thank you. Thank you for giving me the privilege of exercising my right as a near guardian redeemer. Isn't that wonderful? Boaz thanked her. And Jesus says the same thing. He, Jesus, is waiting to be asked. It says in the Gospels, ask and you will receive. He wants to exercise his right as a guardian redeemer, but he needs to be invited. Ask, and you will receive. So what a lovely story the Book of Ruth is. It's a simple love story about two people from different backgrounds. Chapter 3 is a simple love story about two people from different backgrounds. It's about Ruth, a young widow, an outsider from a strange land. And it's about Boaz. Boaz, a guardian redeemer, who had the right to redeem, the power to redeem, and the willingness to do it. It might be a simple love story, but it's one we can all associate with. For it's a story of us as humans, as fallen people, as outsiders, as aliens, alienated from God. Alienated from God by our sin. And we find that in Jesus, he's not just a distant being, he's not even just a friend, but Jesus is a brother, a near relative, a guardian redeemer, who has the right, the power, and the loving willingness to redeem us as no other can. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the stories, the wonderful stories it contains. And this lovely, simple and profound story of love. It's a story from many, many centuries ago about a poor widow and a wealthy man. But it's also a story for the 21st century because it's about us and about you as a great, wonderful, loving, powerful God and how you long to redeem us. So, Lord, we come to you this morning. We claim you as our guardian redeemer. And we say, Lord, come and reign in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the hymn, There is a Redeemer, is a hymn I often have at the end of a service. It's a good hymn for an end of a service. So you're possibly thinking, what's he chosen to finish with? Well, I've chosen to finish with another one about a Redeemer. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. It's one of the hymns of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was probably the most prolific hymn writer that ever lived. She wrote thousands of hymns. She lived well into her 90s, so she had time to do it. She was blind from the age of 4 onwards, but she had a wonderful spiritual insight and was able to write wonderful hymns. So many, but the story goes, she sat down on one occasion at a meeting, and they sang a hymn. She turned to her neighbour, she said, those were good words, who wrote them? He said, you did, Fanny, right? How wonderful. We don't sing thousands of her hymns now, and this one's perhaps in the second division of her hymns, but it's a good one, to finish with. Praise him, Jesus, our, or my, blessed Redeemer. Thank you, Brian. Christ is coming. over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, praise him. Tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Well, may that hymn stay with you this afternoon and sing with you as you go out into the new week. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you and with all God's people everywhere this morning and forevermore. Amen.